We respond to the sermon by singing from 170. 170, we sing stanzas 1, 2, and 3. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, last time we considered the fourth petition of the Lord's Prayer, which you remember was, "Give us this day our daily bread." But if you look at the biblical text of the Lord's Prayer, you realize that the fourth petition is actually closely connected to the fifth petition. They are joined by that conjunctive, "and." Give us this daily bread and forgive us our debts. They are inseparable from one another. And this means that we cannot separate the needs of our soul from the needs of our body, can we? Your soul and your body, they are joined together, at least here in this life. And it makes up one human being that has a physical need of daily bread and a spiritual need, as this petition reminds us, of the forgiveness of sins. Our physical and spiritual needs are intertwined together. Sometimes we like to separate them, as if there is a physical need which is less spiritual, and then there's a spiritual need which is really our true need. But the reality that God has made us as having bodies and souls, and both are important for our function here below. And we recognize this in the Lord's Prayer when we pray for daily bread as well as the forgiveness of sins. Both are important in the sight of God, our physical and our spiritual needs. And so we read today that we are to forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And the fact that these are joined together, these two petitions, it reminds us that we are dependent upon the Lord for both our physical as well as our spiritual needs, for our temporal and our eternal needs. And most refuse to admit this today because it requires humility from man, doesn't it? Most of us don't like to be dependent on anyone else. We have independence. We want to be independent. And so in these two petitions, we are actually confessing that we are dependent on God for everything, for our daily bread. As simply as the food that we eat each day does not come by our own hand, but comes by the hand of God. And we are equally dependent upon Him for the forgiveness of sins. And so we come to Him with empty hands, pleading that the Lord would provide us not only with our temporal needs of our daily bread, but also our eternal needs like the forgiveness of sins. And so as we move from the fourth to the fifth petition, we must realize that we're not merely created for this world. Living in this world, we tend to emphasize our physical needs, don't we? We spend most of our day doing so. We go to work so that we might earn sufficient finances to support us. We go to bed at night so that we might acquire the physical rest that we require. We get up in the morning and we care for our bodies with basic hygiene. And all these things are to support us physically. And the danger of living in this physical world is that we tend to forget our spiritual needs. But this petition reminds us that we cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And that life without spiritual communion with God is actually empty. And that's what this word "and" signifies. We cannot just live for material needs, but also have spiritual needs. That we have a daily need not only for bread, but we also have a daily need for forgiveness. We have a daily need for sanctification. We have a daily need for the cleansing from all of our sins. Because notice how the petition is worded. It could actually be translated this way: "Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our daily debts before God." And so we must come to God asking Him to forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, as we read in Matthew 6, verse 12. And so our theme will be praying for daily forgiveness of sins. We'll look at the need that we confess here, the way Christ earns, and then the promise we make. Well, when we ask God, "Forgive us our debts," we are acknowledging that we owe a debt to God. We don't tend to ask forgiveness of someone who we haven't offended. Our catechism highlights this when it mentions that we are asking God not to impute to us, poor sinners, our transgressions, nor that depravity which always cleaves to us. And so when we consider this word debts, or the second time it occurs in a different format, debtors, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. It's used in a different way in both of these instances. But we know from Luke chapter 11, where we also find the Lord's Prayer, that the word debts is the same as sins. In Luke 11, we read, "And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us." And so this idea of debt has this concept that we owe God something. And we owe Him something which we have neglected to pay. And if you refuse to give Him what is owed to Him, then it means you're robbing from Him. You've taken something from Him, and therefore there is an outstanding debt with Him. Now that's related to our sins, as we have heard. This is how Luke writes it in his gospel. So how have our sins incurred a debt? Well, we owe God our perfect obedience to His law. And God has a right to ask us to live perfectly before Him. He requires us to worship Him, to love Him with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength. And when we fail to give what He has a right to demand, we incur a debt which is owed to Him. And so when we say, "Forgive us our debts," we are saying, "Forgive us when we have not given you what you rightly deserve. Forgive us when we have acted selfishly, arrogantly, and pridefully in denying that devotion that we owe to you. Forgive us from robbing you of that worship that we're called to give." One minister rightly states, "There are sins every minute. Sins of not loving God above all. Sins of not loving my neighbor as myself. Thoughts that are selfish. Not doing things I ought to be doing. Emotional sins. Sins of a gut reaction level. Sins of omission. Sins of commission. Sins of carelessness, or sins that are cruel. Sins that are unconscious. Sins that are of self-flattery. Sins of envy. Sins of hatred. Sins of injury. Secret sins. Hidden sins. Involuntary sins." And since these are debts we have incurred, we are responsible for them. And a payment is due. And when we have been forgiven much, we even owe Him more, don't we? And this highlights that this prayer is given to the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was teaching it to them. And they were ones who were forgiven of their sins. But yet he tells them to pray, "Forgive us our debts." And this reminds us that our debts are those things which continually rise up against us in the sight of God. They are our sins. Even after conversion, we still sin against God, and we need continual forgiveness from Him. And so that highlights the need to confess this petition. Forgive us our debts. We are asking God not to impute to us our transgressions. And so this is a confession of one who has come to understand the need for forgiveness, not just at the time of conversion, but time and time again in the Christian life. This is the confession of one who actually is a mature Christian, one who is even assured of their salvation in Jesus Christ, one who approaches God with the reality of their sins, one who understands their heart and their life, and one who knows their need for increased holiness with God, and one who continually finds themselves at the cross of Jesus Christ, knowing that his only hope is in Jesus. And so he approaches God and he says, forgive me of my debts. Have you recognized your spiritual debt to God? You know, to simply ignore it is hope it goes away is not a very effective strategy. Some people try that with their financial debt. They continually charge to their account and thinking, oh, well, they'll just postpone it, and then they pay off one credit card with another credit card and think, oh, well, at least I can carry on for a while. But eventually, it catches up, doesn't it? So we can't ignore it, because it will only lead to ruin. And so we express our need for forgiveness also in the Christian life. And there are several advantages to doing so. First, when we confess our daily need for forgiveness, it helps us to have a close and intimate communion with God. That's true, isn't it? When we confess our daily need for forgiveness, it helps us to have a closer and more intimate communion with God. Because when we experience the complete absolution of our sins on a daily basis, it removes that barrier that exists between God and us because of our sin. And in that sense, we are able to experience a sweet communion with the Lord. You see, you can't have daily communion with God unless you have daily forgiveness from God. Forgive us this day our debts. And so sin always affects our relationship to God. Not in a sense that we are not justified. When we have come to faith in Jesus Christ, that means that we are justified once and for all. But it affects our daily relationship with Him. It affects the fact that there is a barrier that exists between us. It's sort of like the relationship you have with your husband and your wife. You know, you're married. And when you sin against them, you're still married. But there's a benefit, a rich benefit, to confessing that sin to your spouse, your husband, or your wife, because it removes that barrier which was once there. And you might enjoy sweeter communion with your husband or your wife. But when you refuse to confess your sins to one another in the marriage state, eventually a mountain of debt is between the two of you, and it affects your relationship. But when you keep a short list with each other, it helps in your relationship to each other, doesn't it? Well, in a much greater sense, that is true in our relationship towards God. And we are the ones who need to confess our sins to Him. He does not need to confess His sins to us, of course. And so sin always affects our relationship to God, even after conversion. And so we should be like one who can regularly and continually make such confession. Even as David does in Psalm 51. Remember, he wrote that psalm as a repentant sinner, and he says, "Restore unto me the joy of salvation." He had lost it, you see. He had lost it as a child of God. He had lost the sense of his communion with God. And so when we confess our sins daily, it helps us to have a close and intimate communion with God. But second, when we confess our sins daily, it keeps us from falling into deeper and deeper sins. Have you ever noticed that when we fail to confess little sins to God, they tend to grow? If we don't sense our daily need for forgiveness, sin will increase its grip on us and causing us to fall further and further into sin. But when we confess our sins early, we are more likely to flee from them and put on new patterns, you see. And so let us confess our sins the moment that we sense even any desire for sin in our hearts, which is already sin, by the way, that we might not fall into the deed of sin. And so let us confess our anger before we even speak a word, that we might be spared from the greater sin of speaking in anger. Let us confess any kind of sinful sexual desire that we might have so that we would be kept from fornication or kept from adultery. Confess the little sins that we might be kept from the grip of sin in our lives. So confess your daily need for forgiveness to keep you from falling deeper and deeper into sin. But third, confess your sins daily because it brings us into the presence of God, which assists us in our pursuit of holiness. You see, when we spend much time in the presence of God, through His Word and prayer and confessing our sins to Him, it will result in increased holiness in our lives. Have you ever noticed that we become like the people we hang out with? It's true, isn't it? And young people, that's true for you too. Not only the friends that you hang out with physically, but also your online friends or your associates or your co-players in your games. Those whom you hang out with is those who you become like. We become like those who we fellowship with on a daily basis. But that's a reason, also positively, that we spend much time in the presence of God, you see. That we would know our sin more clearly. Because as we come in before His throne, we recognize His holiness and His righteousness. And yes, it will result in increased conviction of sin as we compare ourselves to His perfect standard and to His perfect attributes. But it makes us more sensitive to sin. So we confess it regularly. And as a result, we grow in holiness before God, which should be the desire of every Christian. How many more advantages could be given? And maybe a book could be written on that topic even. But I trust that you know the need to confess our sins daily. But how is it possible that God can forgive us our sins? And we consider this in our second point, the way Christ earns. When we ask for forgiveness, it raises the question, doesn't it? How can we be forgiven of our sins against God? We're not merely asking God to overlook them, to have a blind eye to them, to ignore them. But we're asking for forgiveness. We're asking for absolution. And how can that occur? Well, the children probably even know the answer. And the Catechism highlights it. It says that God can forgive us all of our sins for the sake of Christ's blood. The Lord Jesus is the one who's opened up the way of forgiveness. Do you realize how Christ-centered this petition is? One who prays for daily forgiveness, petitioning God for the forgiveness of sins, they know their need of Jesus Christ every day. We already referred to that. One who does so has learned to plead with God on the basis of the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We learn then that we cannot even pay the smallest debt on our own, but we need the blood of Jesus every day to cover us before God. Now, we should be very careful, and we'll come to that a little bit more in our last point, but we should be very careful how we understand the second part of this petition as we forgive our debtors. For it could be understood in the way that we earn our own right to come before God. In other words, if we forgive our neighbor, then we've earned a few credits with God, and therefore when we come and ask Him to forgive us, then He will forgive us. But that's undermining the whole intention of this petition and what we are asking, because we are asking God to forgive us our sins on the basis of the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. And earlier, when we considering our need, we reflected on the word debts. But now let's think about the other word, forgive. What does the word forgive mean? There's a lot of confusion about it today, isn't there? Well, what does the Scripture say? Well, think of David in Psalm 103, verse 12. We're speaking of the Lord. He says this. He says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. And this verse speaks of forgiveness as removing our transgressions from us. Or think of the prophet Micah. When he speaks, he says, who is God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of His heritage? He does not retain His anger forever because He delights in mercy. He will again have compassion on us and will subdue our iniquities. And then there's this phrase, you will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. He speaks of pardoning iniquity, of passing over our transgressions, of not retaining His anger, of having compassion on us, of casting our sins into the depths of the sea. And all these concepts, you might say, are included in this idea of forgiveness. It has the idea of wiping the slate clean, It has the idea of removing any record of sin, of removing any idea of sin. That's what we're praying for in this petition, of balancing the records so that nothing is owed by us any longer. And so we pray, be pleased for the sake of Christ's blood not to impute to us or not to put on our account our transgressions. We're praying to God, knowing that it is out of his undeserved goodness that he would pardon our sins, not demanding from us the payment that we cannot make, not in inflicting upon us the punishment that we deserve, not chastening us with severity which we are unable to endure. And so the psalmist prays, O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. We are praying that on account of the satisfaction and the merits of Jesus Christ, that God would be gracious to us. Deal with us in kindness and gentleness, notwithstanding our transgressions. But when we pray this prayer, this petition, we can also be assured that our sins are forgiven. Doesn't God promise that? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, John says. And when we realize that the precious blood of Jesus Christ makes atonement for all of our sins, then we can be assured that they're forgiven too. After all, Jesus was the perfect Lamb of God, and he made a perfect payment for sin, that nothing more was required. In fact, for God not to grant forgiveness on the basis of the blood of Jesus Christ would be for him to deny the all-sufficiency of the Savior's sacrifice on the cross. Isn't this a wonderful prayer? The Lord wants us to live in a daily awareness of the fact that we are forgiven all of our sins through his blood. He wants us to be aware that we are justified by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants to be aware that he will continue his work of sanctification in us. He wants us to be aware that he will finish it and bring it to completion. And so he says, pray daily, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We can know that with his stripes we are healed. Now perhaps you wonder today, well, do I sorrow enough to be forgiven by God? I confess my sins often, but it seems so superficial because I don't think about it too much, you know. Yeah, it's true, I'm a sinner, and I could think of a few things today that I shouldn't have done. And I know that I'm a sinner, but I need to know my sin better in order to be really forgiven, don't I? Or you might ask, Is my repentance sincere enough? I know I have to repent, and I do, but often I do it even when I don't feel like it. It's just part of my prayer, you know. You know, like a child, I just, you know, forgive my sins. But I don't really think about it. Don't I have to know these things better? Well, you know the problem with this perspective, don't you? If you believe that sorrow for your sin isn't deep enough, where can you go to find out how sinful you really are? Isn't it the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ? Don't you see how terrible sin is in the sight of God when you look at the cross of the Lord Jesus, when you see him crucified for sinners? And so won't you go to him, and in spite of your even knowing that it's superficial and even knowing that there's some insincerity even in it, because our confession of our sin is always superficial, isn't it? Our repentance is never as deep as it should be. But where do we find how terrible sin is? It's at the cross. And as we look at Jesus there, won't that increase our sorrow? Won't it result in us praying to him with deeper conviction? We should never think that we sorrow deep enough for sin. But we should never hesitate to go to him with the sins we are aware of. And so even if you realize that your sorrow for sin isn't deep enough, Go to him with the smallest sin, of which you can sincerely confess, forgive my sin. And this is true of repentance as well, isn't it? Superficial repentance comes from superficial views of sin, the lack of the knowledge of Christ. And so what's the answer to superficial repentance? It's going to God and confessing that you have superficial repentance. Going to him and acknowledging that your repentance is not as it should be, that you're not as sorry as you know you should be, and that in itself is a sin. And confess it to God, that you might receive forgiveness from him. And then you will sorrow more deeply, won't you? And more sincerely. And this brings us to our last point, the promise we make. Because when we experience forgiveness from God in this sense, then we also resolve in our hearts to forgive others, don't we? That's what the promise is. That's the promise we make when we've been forgiven of God. The Catechism says, even as we feel this evidence of thy grace in us, in other words, as we experience something of what it means to be forgiven of God, then it is our firm resolution from the heart to forgive our neighbor. And so if you've tasted the forgiveness of God, we will also resolve to forgive our neighbors their trespasses. And this is important, isn't it? It's so important, in fact, that Jesus mentions it again in verses 14 and 15, when he says, for in Matthew chapter 6, we didn't read that, but in Matthew 6, where the Lord's Prayer is given, in verses 14 and 15, Jesus expands this, and he says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And their point is that when we know true forgiveness from God, then we must forgive, and we will forgive. And we can test ourselves this way. Because if we have a heart which is willing and ready to forgive, and even you might say anxious and longing and desiring to forgive, that's a sign of grace in our hearts, isn't it? You see, every Christian will have this desire to varying degrees. Now, that doesn't mean that it removes the difficulty of it or the challenge of it, but the point is that it is our desire, it is our longing, it is our firm resolve, it is our promise that we will forgive others. Now, to help understand this relationship, the Lord Jesus actually told the story, which we read again, of this man who had an enormous debt. His debt was so large that it would be millions and millions of dollars in today's economy. And since he was unable to pay, the king commanded that his wife and his children would be sold into slavery to pay the debt. And remember how he pleaded with the master. He said, Master, have patience with me and I will repay you all. And the king had compassion and canceled his debt and let him go. But this redeemed servant, he leaves the audience of the king, and being filled with a sense of freedom, I guess, and having some arrogance in his heart, he finds another servant who owed him a mere pittance in comparison. It was an insignificant amount. And this servant, too, pleaded with him to release him of the debt. But this man said to this servant, pay me what you owe. He took him by the neck, and he had no patience for him, and he threw him into prison until he could pay the debt. Now, we recognize the contradiction here, don't we? But that's not where the story ends, is it, children? You remember the rest of the story? You remember what the master ultimately did with this servant who had been forgiven much? He says, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you? And the master was angry, threw him into prison until he could pay the last penny. And now the parallels to the fifth petition are strikingly obvious, aren't they? So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespass, it says in verse 35. If we think our sins are forgiven and we refuse to forgive someone else, we are not reflecting a changed heart. Because the man who knows that he has been forgiven of God And he knows the greatness of his sins. And he knows that he has been cleansed from his sin by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Is one who is ready to forgive others as well. He cannot help himself because he knows that Christ as his Savior has redeemed him from far greater sin than any sins that anyone has committed against him. And to refuse forgiveness means that one has not understood the fullness of the forgiveness that they have received from the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the point of the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 18. And Paul says the same in the passage we read from Ephesians. We are to be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. And so this is a fruit which will show itself in our lives, isn't it? And this reminds us that forgiveness is a decision we make rather than a feeling. Forgiveness is hard, isn't it? But it's hard to feel favorable towards someone else. But when we make a decision to forgive, and what does that mean? When we make a decision to forgive someone, what does that mean? It means we refuse to dwell on the offense. We refuse to think about the incident. We refuse to rehearse the scene or the words that caused the offense. You find then eventually your feelings will catch up with your decision. This is important to understand. If you, on the other hand, if you say, well, I forgive you, and then you continually replay the incident in your mind, your feelings will never catch up with you and with your decision because you haven't forgiven at all. If you can still remember the details of an offense that was done against you, which happened many, many years ago, and you can remember the tone of the words that were spoken, you can remember the particular words that were spoken, you can remember the scene in which it happened and the circumstances surrounding it, and you play it over and over again in your mind. You know how it is. I don't know when you had children, but when we had children, we tend to read the same books all the time to them. Do you ever do that? And so you read the book to your child, and you read it again, and perhaps you read it 100 times, and then, you know, you're tired one night, and you think that you could just sneakily skip a page. Right, you turn 2 pages instead of 1 page, and your 3-year-old says, "Ah, you missed a page, Dad." They know immediately because they've seen it 100 times before. Well, that's the way it is when we replay events in our minds. If we can remember all the details of an offense from last week or last year or a decade ago, or sometimes even from 20 or 25 years ago, the reason you can remember them is because you replay it in your mind over and over and over again, so that it's like a video that you'll never forget. On the other hand, when you make a decision to forget, or forgive rather, you also resolve never to hold it against the person, but you also resolve not to replay it in your mind, not to dwell upon it, but to put it behind you so that you are able to move on. Now understand that this is at times very difficult, but it begins with a decision to forgive. Now there's a great deal of debate among theologians whether we have to forgive someone who doesn't request forgiveness from us. I understand the discussion, but the point is that we must have this spirit of forgiveness. We must be willing and ready always to forgive someone, and we should forgive others, not even, first of all, for their sake, but as an expression of our trust and our dependence upon the Lord, who will vindicate all things, who will make all things right. So we should see it as an expression that's necessary for our good and our profit as well. You ever notice that someone who lives with an unforgiving heart becomes angry? They become bitter? They isolate themselves? They do all sorts of things that eventually you can actually see it in their face. Sometimes you can see a person coming and you say, there's a bitter person. There's an angry person. You can see it in their demeanor because they have dwelt upon a sin that they've been sinned against, and they feel justified in not forgiving them, and as a result they become increasingly angry, increasingly bitter, and they die as bitter and angry people. Now, there may be at times when there's pain that's resulted because of someone's offense against you. That can happen, can't it? And it does happen. And that pain can heal itself, but it will not. You will not begin to heal until you first forgive them in your heart. It's true. Until you first forgive them in their heart. Now, there may be occasions when there are repeated offenses from someone. And those are very difficult, aren't they? Jesus even acknowledges that. And Peter asked Jesus, well, how many times should I forgive my brother? Seven times. He thought he was doing a pretty good job at seven. And I think most of us would think the same. He says, no, 70 times seven you must forgive your brother. Now, the fact that somebody repeatedly causes offenses, there's nothing wrong then with developing certain boundaries to prevent further pain. But those should not be done out of bitterness or anger, you see, but simply that you might live a healthy and godly and productive life. It's like that there are certain people that you don't associate with because you know that it will damage you spiritually and drag you further down into sin. And so you develop boundaries. You do not go to certain places and you don't associate with certain people because you know the results of doing that will only drag you down spiritually. And so there are times when someone is repeatedly causing offenses that you may have to develop these kinds of boundaries. Or it could be that the person who has offended us has actually died or who is not part of our life anymore. And then we might think, well, I can't forgive them. They're no longer around. But we still must forgive them in our heart because otherwise, what's the result of it? We think we're punishing someone else when we refuse to forgive. But we actually are punishing ourselves. Because the result of an unforgiving spirit will result in bitterness. And you know what bitterness does? It just eats you up like acid. It just has a destroying effect upon your life so that it destroys your joy. It destroys your relationships. It impacts your entire life, your work that you do, your relationship with your spouse, your relationship with your children. It's like an acid, and it just eats you up, and it will destroy you. And so we should not live with grudges, offenses, or hurts, but quickly be willing and ready to forgive, knowing that we have been forgiven of God. And so we must have the spirit of forgiveness in our hearts so that we always work towards doing so by God's grace. As difficult as that might be, we know that this is a sign of a renewed heart before God. And if anybody needs help doing so, most certainly myself or the elders will gladly help and assist you in this journey of forgiveness. And there's some books on this topic which could be helpful to you as well. But let us examine our lives and ask ourselves this question. Are we living as forgiven sinners? Because when we're living as forgiven sinners, it means that we are always ready to forgive our neighbors. We have a mind and a heart which is quick to forgive, not merely once or twice, but frequently, as often as is necessary. To forgive not only those great sins, but even those little sins that others have committed against us. Because when we understand the fullness of the forgiveness we have received in Christ, there isn't any sin that anyone can commit against us which we're not ready to forgive to. And so we pray, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Is this part of your daily prayers? If so, your spiritual life will benefit greatly. Amen.